Well, whenever I hear the gospel readings that we have on these first two Sundays in Lent, especially in this year, the year of Mark, I'm always reminded of the church lady. You all know who I'm talking about. John, you look at me like you don't know who I'm talking about. Do you know who I'm talking about, John? The church lady? No. Church chat? Dana Carvey, Saturday Night Live. Yeah, exactly. She always boiled it down to whenever she was interviewing a celebrity about their bad behavior, it always came down to who? Satan, right? Well, even though the church lady's methods may have been a bit heavy-handed and judgmental, the frequency with which she would drop the S word is in clear contradistinction to Jesus. So in Mark's gospel itself, the word Satan only gets used a few times. We heard it last week. It was the first time we ever hear the word Satan. And this week, this is actually the last time that we hear the word Satan in Mark's gospel. The midpoint of Mark's gospel is what happens right here in chapter 8. And we didn't hear what happened immediately before this. But immediately before this little interaction between Jesus and Peter was the infamous moment where we call it the confession of St. Peter. Remember when Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter say? "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then this happens. Immediately after this confession of faith, well, I didn't mention this, but what does Jesus tell Peter after he confesses that? He says, "Don't you say that to anyone." Why did he say that? Because he knew Peter's mind was where it was based on what we see that happens right after, which is what you just heard, okay? Peter had in mind that the Messiah was this conquering hero, this person who would come in and liberate Israel from the Romans, you know, the Make Israel Great Again crowd. Those people, he was trying to get them. He was like, that's where Peter was. That's where his mindset was. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, "Don't say that out loud to anybody," because he knew the predisposition people had toward that ideology. So, what happens today is a correction, okay? He is correcting Peter on his viewpoint of who Jesus thought he was going to be. Now, Mark and all of the synoptic gospels, they give us a very stylized version of the chronology of Jesus. None of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them show Jesus ever going to Jerusalem until the very end. Well, this is the beginning of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And on the way there, he's going to tell them three times the kind of Messiah that he's going to be. And what we got today was the first time that happens. We're told that as soon as Jesus tells him, what does he tell him? He says, they're gonna reject me. I'm gonna suffer. You know what? Those religious leaders, they're gonna kill me. And I'm gonna rise again. But Peter's like, he couldn't get past the rejection and the killing. This was a kind of Messiah that Peter never heard of before. That's the reason why Peter comes back and rebukes Jesus. Peter had adhered to a partisan ideology that the Messiah would be something much different than the kind of Messiah Jesus knew he had to be. Peter, like any good religious person that's on Messiah watch, was stuck in a particular viewpoint. When Jesus rebukes Peter, that's when he drops the S word. Did you hear that? Get behind me. What? Satan? Yes, exactly. Now, Satan is the reason why he says that is because the idea that Peter was putting at him was the exact same thing that Jesus had gotten in the wilderness. Remember that he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was tempted by Satan. Exactly. So he calls Peter Satan because what Peter is doing here is he's has the same voice. He's saying the exact same thing that Satan was telling him in the temptation, which is, no, don't be that kind of Messiah. Be what the people want. You know, this be that kind of Messiah. That's what Jesus was tempted with. There's a lot of words that we have in our Bible that don't get translated into English. Did you know that? The word Satan is actually one of them. In Hebrew, it's the exact same word, Satan, S-A-T-A-N. It's right there in the Hebrew. In the Greek, Satanos, because you got to put a Greek ending on a word, right? So it's technically, it's not even a proper name. I know we treat it like a proper name, but it really means adversary. An adversary. It just referred to anyone who is in opposition to the intention of another person. Jesus said that he would be a suffering Messiah. We know what an oxymoron is, right? Like jumbo shrimp, two words that don't really go together. Well, here's two words that don't go together: suffering and Messiah. They'd never heard of that before. Not beyond anyone's wildest imagination. We all know that history is written by who? The winners, right? The people who win write the history. We hear stories of winners, people who have overcome the odds but still win despite their handicaps. And we love those stories, and all those stories are fine and good. But Jesus didn't suffer from any handicap at all, not even the human condition that we know so well called sinfulness. And he says that what must happen is rejection and death. Who wants that? Nobody wants that. We don't sign up for that. That's something that we're a victim to, right? We don't step into it. We don't say, hey, this is going to happen. You know, Jesus is going to tell them this exact same thing two more times. And from the way Peter responds at Jesus' arrest with his denial, we know that he was still in denial about all that, wasn't he? Immediately after this tete-a-tete with Peter, Mark tells us this. Jesus then, what does he do? He called the crowd with his disciples. So that little interaction, that was just between him and Peter, right? And the disciples were there. But now he's going to say something to everybody. Remember, when Peter had said, oh, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he said, don't you say that to anyone. Now, Jesus is talking to everyone. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And he even adds the words, he said this quite openly. That's what the message is. Yes, our God, whose path to victory, it goes through loss. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Cruise, anybody? Anybody gone on a cruise? Yeah, love cruises. I love the eating, you know. You can eat all the time, and then you come back, and you're like 20 pounds heavier, right? Well, on a cruise ship, on a thing, you gotta, you know, there's ports of call. And if you want to do anything at a port of call, besides just get off the ship, you got to pay extra for it, right? Because there's these little excursions that you can do here and there, right? Our life is like a cruise ship voyage. But you know what? Those ports of call are not fun. Our ports of call are what Jesus says was going to happen to him. Rejection. Suffering, maybe even unto death. We don't want to pay extra for that, but guess what? That's what comes with this voyage. That's just something that's going to happen. We can't deny that. We can't change that. It's not going to go away. That is part and parcel of the experience of life. And Jesus modeled that in the kind of Messiah that he said he was going to be. And you get that all the loss that we've experienced, all the disappointment, all the regret, all the death, all the, that just ain't right kind of thing. It happens to us in our lives. That is actually access to our victory. We can't know victory without loss. This is the abiding truth that our Savior teaches us. And this is what we should let reverberate in our hearts and in our minds. Ours is not that gospel that says, you know, pray this and everything is going to be great. No, it's not that. Jesus says, your prosperity gospel, that's not the gospel of Jesus. This is what characterizes our Lenten journey. Loss is but a port of call on our way to victory. I always close my sermons with the last verse of the book of Jude. Did you realize that that's where I got that from? I know those of you who read Jude on a daily basis, nobody reads Jude on a daily basis, but you would know that. But I do. That's all I'm doing is quoting the last half of the last verse of the book of Jude. If you want to look it up in your King James that you got on the shelf at home, do that. And I'm going to quote the whole verse today because it fits in our Lenten journey. And now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.